and has been working at the university. Well, I don't even know how many years that is, but at Bob Jones University. And just, I sat down and I had this responsibility. Pastor Viper had said, I'd like for you to host the conference. And I twisted my arm and then I said, okay, I'll do that. And no, I'm glad to do it. But I thought, what's this going to be about? What's our purpose? What's our goal? And you know, I grew up going to this pastor's conference, my dad taking me to this. And so I was around these pastors and these men, and I saw their faithfulness. And there came a day in my life when I realized, you know, I want to be like these men. And it was part of what God used in my life to call me and to confirm a call in my life towards ministry. And that's why I'm here today and why I even prayed that I want to be a part of this pastor's fellowship again, be in the Kansas area. And God has just above and beyond answered my prayers. And I wanted to honor these faithful servants of the Lord. And so part of it, the burden was, I want this conference to be an encouragement. I want its theme to be that. And so as I began to pray about speakers, I thought about the man who encouraged me. And throughout our time in Preacher Boys, he would constantly come and light a fire underneath us, stoke us on. And it was almost, in some sense, you know, I think back, we didn't even know where it's like we're in boot camp. We enlisted. We didn't know what we were getting for. But he prepared us and helped us on the way. And so I praise the Lord. I'm honored that he would come all this way and to be a part of our conference and take time out of his busy schedule. I know that the message are going to touch your heart. They're going to be a blessing. They're going to lift you up in the Lord. And so I'm excited about that. And so that will be in just a moment. Before he comes, we have a special pastor here from the area up at Zini Baptist. And so just Brother Randy Smith and his wife, they're going to come and sing for us. And you know them. Most of you in our church are very familiar. They're a wonderful blessing to our community. Teach over at CLC, but also pastoring. They were missionaries in Kenya, Africa, for 14 years, and but we're willing to come back and take the pastor up at Zini, and just they have utmost respect from those that know them and their family, and I hope you get to, if you're not familiar with them, you'll get to a chance to meet them. We're proud to have them here in our local area. So, brother, I know you guys are blessed. Thank you. Sure appreciate it.
When the storm raged about them, the disciples were afraid. For the winds were high and the ship was tossed. They could not find their way. Then they awoke the master, saying, Lord, please save us now. He rebuked the winds and the sea grew calm. And they all wondered how. God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned. And just beyond the clouds, he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow.
When we see only clouds,
I know once more how he sees the storm, and peace floods over me. God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow when we see only clouds. And when the storms of life come crashing in and trouble me, I can feel God's arms around me, and he whispers, let it be, let it be. God sees the storm from the other side. He knows the lessons learned, and just beyond the clouds he sees clear skies. He speaks peace to the raging storm when peace could not be found. He already sees the rainbow
when we see only clouds.
Well, that touched my heart. That was just beautiful. Thank you so much. Great. It's great to be here. I feel like I'm way up in the loft looking down here. I'll tell you what. Can you believe this boy from Alabama has really never been to Kansas except the last 2 days? I've been to Kansas City, but that doesn't count. That's not Kansas, right? I mean, not really. It's not the Kansas that I'm in right now. And I have had such a wonderful time being here. When Brother Ben invited me to come speak, I thought, man, I am going to go do that. That is a wonderful opportunity. And I have pastor friends that are part of this group that I've known for many years. I see them at the national FBF meeting. Sometimes we stay in the same crummy hotels. I remember one was crummy. I do remember that in Indianapolis a few years ago. I switched rooms 3 times in that hotel because of, you know, room problems. I'm not that picky, but that was not cool. And it had a good name, but it wasn't real cool. But anyway, so occasionally I'll see these men at other settings. And just to be here and see you in your setting. And to be in this wonderful church, I'll tell you what, I was here yesterday. Brother Joe preached twice, spoke twice in school and last evening. Brother Ben spoke yesterday morning, and I was greatly blessed by all of what I heard them say. And then yesterday at 5 o'clock, evening service was at 6, they have a church prayer meeting, and anybody can come and circle up chairs up in this area. And a lot of young families were part of that prayer time. And little children, I mean little children, I don't even think some of them have started school yet. And they sat there for 40 minutes and didn't move, and some of them prayed. And it was, I mean, I'm in a lot of churches and a lot of settings, but I've never seen that in my life. I've never seen such a sweet family prayer meeting. And I'm so glad the small children are here in this room. I know you're big boys and girls, but, you know, to me, as an old guy, you're only kind of young. And I can remember, that's how I got started. As a small child, sitting in the preaching of the Word of God, I can remember my dad was a little short and a little stouter than I am. And I'd sit there, we had hard pews in Faith Baptist Church in Decatur, Alabama, and I'd put my little head up against his flabby arm, and that was my little soft spot. And but heard heard Dr. Jack Spratt preach the gospel. And Jack Spratt led me to Christ as a little boy. January 12th, can you believe this? 1960. Brother Joe started asking, how many of you have been saved 20 years and 30 years? And I'm going, 60 years I've been saved. Woo! And I'm not even that old. So anyway, and I appreciate the hospitality of the Eden family where I'm staying on this massive farm. I've done this twice now this year. I've never stayed on big, huge farms. So I'm into it, man. This is good. I had some good food at a dinner last night. Great food today, and just great fellowship. And I'm so blessed by, I like the old faithful guys. I want to tell you, but I like seeing the young men that have character. And I can look out through here, and they have Christ-like character, and they're being used by God in these early days. Young men, their wives, and their children going right on that multi-generational aspect. I just thank God for that. And this is a special place. This church is a special place, and you are special people. And I know your fellowship is very special to you. And so let's have a good time in the Lord. And this is about finishing our course with joy, and let's particularly emphasize the joy part of it, okay? And let's leave the burdens behind as much as we can. It's okay to share some things with one another in order that we might be strengthened, that we might be joyful in the Lord. One day this life is going to all be gone, and we're going to be over on the other side. And we're going to, as they kind of sang about tonight, there's a different perspective from where God sits. And he's doing his gracious and good work in our lives. And he's going to take us to glory one day if we know Christ as our Savior. And so we have every reason to be really joyful, to be really happy in the Lord. You know, when I go to a pastor's fellowship like this, I make some new friends. I'm looking forward to doing that at this meeting. And I pick up some more people to pray for. And I'll add some of them to my prayer list, and really right on. I mean, probably perpetually then, I'll be praying for them. And if they've got special needs, I've got a special place where I can write that and put that in that special prayer request side. And so I'd encourage you as we fellowship together, if you pick up a need. You know, there's a place in the scripture where Paul says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, he says right at the end of the book, he says, brethren, pray for us. Have you ever thought how much meaning is in that? He expands on that a little bit in 2 Thessalonians, but in 1 Thessalonians, he just says, brethren, pray for us. And I've got friends, they look me in the eye, and they just say, pray for me. They don't have to explain anything. I don't need to know the details. If they say it like that, they mean business. And so let's be encouraging one another. Let's be praying, and let's be looking to the Lord for a good time. I want to preach the word. I want to be clear. I want to be helpful. I want to be practical. Some of you that are not pastors and Christian workers, you're going to listen in. If you come to all these meetings, you're going to hear what we might call some preacher talk, okay? So just kind of, you know, if I was at a truck stop listening to truckers, I'd be hearing truck talk, you know. So you're going to come to this meeting. It's kind of a pastor's fellowship and pastor's wives and others. And we're so glad to have everybody here. It's really great to have it that way. So it's just a tremendous blessing to be here. We're gonna start tonight. I'm not preaching on this verse tonight. I'm planning to preach on this tomorrow night. But since our theme really comes from Acts 20, 24, I'd like to ask you to turn your Bibles there for a moment, and we'll make some comments about the theme. I'm going to preach a little bit here. I like to visit with folks when I start out, so I'm kind of going a long time here doing the visiting part, and then we'll preach a little bit tonight, and I know we'll enjoy some good fellowship together after. Acts 20:24 is in this very classic passage, Paul's address to the Ephesian elders. In my opinion, it's the premier passage in the book of Acts, Acts 20, 17 to 38. Paul's saying, this is how I did ministry. This is how I want you pastors to continue doing ministry. And it says it is as good and succinct and yet thorough biblical theology, philosophy of ministry as I know of anywhere in the Bible. And in verse 24, Paul is setting forth his absolute determination to serve Jesus Christ no matter what, and to do it with joy. And he says this. He says, but none of these things move me. These predictions of trouble to come. But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. There's our theme. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We'll be, Lord willing, preaching on that tomorrow night. But this does point up to us the reality that every believer, for that matter, not just every preacher or missionary or pastor, Christian servant, but every believer really has, God has a plan, a purpose, a will, a mission, if you will, for your life. And we have to check ourselves and be sure that we are on mission. We have a course to run. We have a race ahead of us. And Paul did not want anything to get him off the course that God had set for him. Now, by the grace of God, Paul could say another verse that goes right along with this. You don't have to turn there. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7, really just before Paul's martyrdom, we believe, he said, I have finished my course. Now, when a man of God, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, comes to his life's end and he says, I have done what God wanted me to do, then let me tell you, that is what really matters. Now, Paul himself would say it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, he says, moreover, it is required of stewards that a man be found faithful. And then he goes on to say this. And he's not being rude when he says this. But he says to the Corinthians, what you think of me really doesn't matter. And then he says, what I think of me really doesn't matter. I'm paraphrasing. You know, the first five verses, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And then he says this. In verse 5, judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who make manifest matters of darkness. And he says, and then shall every man have praise of God. What really matters is the final evaluation of one person, that is the Lord Jesus Christ. And beyond that, actually, nothing else really matters. Now, it does in another sense. I'm not saying we just become, you know, calloused about input from people's lives. You understand what I'm saying. There's a place for accountability. But what we really all want to hear the Lord say to us is, well done, thou good and faithful servant. We want to finish the race, the course that God has set before. For some time now, I've been praying this prayer for myself. Lord, help me to be faithful. Help me to be fruitful. Help me to be fervent and to finish well to the glory of God. That's been my prayer for myself for quite a while. Some years back, 6, 8, I don't think it's been 10 years ago, I was preaching at a pastor's conference at Camp Kobiak in central northern Michigan. It was a great time. I mean, if I started naming some of the people that were there, there weren't that many people there, but there were a bunch of people preaching at each other, okay? A bunch of preachers preaching at each other. And I don't know why I was there, but I had a good time. And so when we got done, they said, Dr. Don Sisk, who was there at the conference, the former president of BIMI Missions, an older, gracious, cheerful, energetic, still going, by the way, today, man of God. They said, "You're going to the airport. He's going to the airport. Would you mind taking him to the airport?" And the airport was about an hour, maybe an hour and 15 minutes away. And so I got an hour or so of time with Dr. Don Sisk, S-I-S-K. You know who I'm talking about? Some of you know that now. I can see it in your eyes. Some of you know who I'm talking about. I grew up in North Alabama. Chattanooga was not far away. BIMI Missions is in Chattanooga. I ended up in Greenville, South Carolina. But it was really nice to be with this missionary statesman. And he gave me a copy of a book he had written called Fourth Quarter. And I appreciated that, but I wasn't so sure why I needed a book called Fourth Quarter. It's about making the most of the last 25% of your life is the way I took it. I mean, just because I was bumping up to the age of 60 at that time does not mean I need a book like that. But you know what? I read his book, and it was really a great encouragement. He wrote that book in 2011. He is still going. He has written another book since then called Overtime, and he has not given me a copy of his book. And I'm not sure I want to take a copy of his book. But it's a book for not merely preachers, but it's a book for everyone about making the most of your upper years. Now I'm going to say something. We got boys and girls. We got young people. We got young married couples here. We got people that are, you know, a little further down the road in life. And then we got some other people in this room, okay? And you know, every last one of us, regardless of our age, ought to be making the most of the years that you have right now, of the time that you have. I remember my high school principal, public school principal, saying, he said offhandedly to me one time when I was in high school, he said, "Young people are just going to sow their wild oats." And I was respectful and I didn't correct him. I didn't, you know, take issue with what he said. But that stuck in my mind. I remember that. That's been a long time ago. And at the time, I thought to myself, no, they don't have to sow their wild oats. Young people do not have to throw away their lives, teenage years, young adult years, automatically just because they're young. They don't have to be wild. Because if you sow wild oats, you'll reap wild oats. But if you'll sow to righteousness, you'll reap a harvest, a reward in righteousness. So make the most of your life, boys and girls, teenagers, young adults. Give it to Christ, and He will bless you so abundantly. You cannot imagine how wonderful, how satisfying it is to know the Lord and love the Lord and serve the Lord and watch how He keeps you on track. Now, I said I'm going to preach. That was all just visiting with y'all, okay? And I know some of y'all probably driven long hours, and you're like, "Woo, hey, what are we into?" Okay, so I'm pretty respectful. We got a big old clock right there. It's about 4x4 on the wall back there. So I know why they do that, Brother Ben, but it's not because of me. I'm sure that's because of me. All right. So tonight, I want to just latch on for a few minutes to the idea in my prayer that I want to be faithful. I want us to talk about finishing well in light of what the Bible has to say about being faithful. This is going to be a compressed summary. So just listen. And I'm going to quote Scripture. I'm going to refer to Scripture. I've already referred to one of those verses tonight. 1 Corinthians 4:2 says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray together. Lord, help us now as we consider this idea of our being faithful in finishing well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to begin where I believe we ought to begin when we talk about the concept of being faithful. And that is that God Himself is infinitely faithful. God sets a very high standard, a perfect standard of what it means to be faithful. He is faithful in the absolutely highest possible sense. The Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 9, "Know therefore the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments unto 1,000 generations." In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, we read, "God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord." The Old Testament and the New Testament both underscore that the faithfulness of God is actually the basis of our relationship with him. He will always keep his word. He will always do what he says. He will always be true. He never changes. His immutability, his faithfulness, his truthfulness really are all tied together into that same idea. The Bible teaches us that God is faithful to save. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, for he is faithful, that promise. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22-23 tell us. He is faithful to complete that which he has begun. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 24 says, "Faithful is he who calleth you, who also will do it." That's a salvation verse, by the way. It's sometimes applied in other ways, but in my opinion, that verse is talking about that the Lord who begun the work of grace and salvation in our lives, he will bring it to completion. I'm as saved as I'll ever be, but I do not yet enjoy all the benefits of my salvation. Some of those are reserved in heaven for me to come. We're told in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, "Being confident of this very thing, that he who hath begun a good work in you will complete that in the day of Jesus Christ." God is faithful to save. God is faithful to deliver us from temptation. "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you, permit you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it." If you and I sin, we're choosing to sin because there's a faithful God that will try to keep us from sinning at every turn. He's faithful. And if we unfortunately fall and fail and actually offend him as believers, it does not diminish his faithfulness. 1 Corinthians or 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9, we all know this verse. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't it wonderful that we've got 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 in our Bibles? Boy, we go to that one, don't we? And you don't have to wonder as a believer who is strayed away and now convicted and sorry for your sin and saying the same thing about your sin that God is saying about you. You don't have to wonder if he's going to be able to forgive you once again for your own personal failure. God is faithful. You know, there's a beautiful verse we just sang about this a few minutes ago in Lamentations chapter 3. Where here is the prophet Jeremiah in the midst of the rubble of a destroyed Jerusalem, where God has finally, in fulfillment of prophecy, he had allowed the Babylonians to come in and wreak judgment and havoc on his own people that he loved. And the prophet Jeremiah, in the midst of that judgment, could say, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." You know, even when we believe that the chastening hand of God is upon us to correct us, to draw us back, to help us to understand that God means business, there is a faithful, loving God behind that correction. God loves his people. God will chasten his own. "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth." So I say God is faithful. God is reliable. He is trustworthy. He is steadfast. He is loyal. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end, Lamentation tells us. So when we have a God with that type of character, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It behooves us. It motivates us, does it not, to try by His grace to emulate, to follow, to try to follow after and be the type of faithful people of God that God has already set an example for us to be. Faithfulness is the standard by which men initially enter the ministry. And it is the standard by which ministers will one day be judged by the Lord. Paul put it this way in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. And it's amazing. It's really a little bit of a mystifying verse to me because of where Saul of Tarsus came from. But Paul said it under inspiration. He said that God counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. In spite of Paul's horrendous persecution of believers prior to his conversion on the Damascus Road, God saw something in Saul of Tarsus that would become the apostle to the Gentiles, and he saw something in there that he saw that would be worthy, and he placed Paul into the ministry. And you'll recall that basically the moment of Saul's conversion, he was asking the question, "What will you have me to do?" Paul urged Timothy to invest his life in the training of faithful men. "The things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So ministers, pastors, teachers, evangelists, people that are serving the Lord in full-time or even part-time Christian service should all be characterized by that high quality of faithfulness. And boys and girls, and both boys and girls, I'm saying it that way, teenagers, young men and young women, young adults, men and women, maturing adults, mature adults, older adults, way up there, older adults. You know, every last one of us ought to be characterized by this. You can count on that person. Yeah, he's going to be it. He's going to show up. He's going to be responsible. He or she is going to do what he says he or she is going to do. We need that type of character in the fabric of our churches and the fabric of our homes as well. I put it this way, faithful ministers, for that matter, faithful people are sorely needed in Christian enterprise today. God wants men and women of integrity, of ethics and industry, who will carry out the assigned task with energy, enthusiasm, and endurance. He desires that men and women invest all of their God-given resources to make gain for God. He wants managers, stewards, to turn a spiritual profit for the kingdom and glory of God. He wants us as stewards, managers, to be reliable, dependable, trustworthy, and faithful. You'll never get a better expression than what Dr. Bob Sr. said when he said, "The greatest ability is dependability." That's another way of saying faithfulness. Titus chapter 1 and verse 7 says the pastor is the steward of God. A steward in the ancient world was a household manager. Actually, I'll use a Greek word here. No big deal, but it's the word oikonomos. If you listen to it carefully, you might hear an English word that's transliterated from that word, oikonomos, economics, okay? It's the management of resources. An economist usually macroeconomics, you know, big picture economics. There's microeconomics, where you're studying the details down in the details of financial management. We as believers, particularly we as pastors, are household managers serving our Lord's interest in His church while He is away. And when He returns, we will be giving an account to Him. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. He's speaking to believers in general. And submit yourselves as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. A little complicated, but he's saying, I use a family analogy, okay? We have four children. My wife, her name is Ellen, okay? She's, I know there'll be people in this room that'll take it exception to me about this, but she's the prettiest girl that ever walked the campus of Bob Jones University. And she and I got assigned to a dinner table, 34BL, in the spring of 1977, and we hit it off, and we got married 15 months later, okay, on the campus. Then we ended up, we didn't know it'd be this way. She came to Bob Jones to go for 1 year. I came to go for 4 years. I spent 46 years there, okay? And she served 38 and a half. I served 41 and a half. We served 80 years. We did not know what we were getting into. And we had four little babies born right there in Barge Hospital on campus. So that's kind of been our lives. Now I'm retired from BJ. I'm across the street at GFA helping with the mission agency. And so, you know, that's been our life. I don't know how I got off onto all that, all right? Where I was going with that, but I tell you what, I got a sweet little wife that is an excellent steward of our home. I've got four children. These are just our kids, no spouses in that picture. And we have all of their hearts. We don't have any trouble with any of them. I had one of the best conversations with my oldest child today that I've ever had. It was just super. Three out of four are married. One's never married. We have six grandchildren, three boys and three girls. We're going to all be together pretty soon. Everybody's going to be in Greenville at one time. We're going to get some family photos made. We're going to have a big time. I hope we all live through it. Okay. I said to my son today, and I want to say this to you family people here, okay? I think you'll understand my heart. I said to my son today, he's looking at a major career situation. I said, what really matters is your family. I like preachers. I like going to preacher fellowship. I love preaching. I love the ministry. What really matters is God. The church really matters, okay? I've been involved in Christian education. The cows come home, and I'm all for Christian higher education. That's where I've lived my life. I've done, God's just blessed. I've had so many things. I'll tell you what really matters. What really matters is the photos I just showed you, okay? I want to tell you. So whatever you do in life, don't forget there's a stewardship factor of your family, of your spouse, of those children. And if God bless you with grandchildren, maybe great-grandchildren, it'll all be right there. Been married 43 years. All of life is a stewardship. Every relationship really is important. It begins with a commitment to Jesus Christ. It is cultivated by a close walk with Him over many years. And if you and I will be careful to invest in that relationship and then invest in the closest relationships in life and expand out from that into the close relationship that we have in our local churches, in our close relationship that we have with our fellow Christian servants, the relationships we have in the broader body of the relationships we have in a community. You have a nice community here. I've just driven around in Fort Scott today. It's a nice town. There's plenty of room for everybody, okay? I mean, especially on this side of town. There's plenty of room. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. I'm going to say just, that's probably enough. That's actually probably enough to me, okay? I've got a lot more material to share with you here. But I just want to exhort you about several different aspects of our faithfulness, and then I'll be done. We each need to be careful that we're spending time in the Word of God and in prayer, really on a daily basis. That is going to be the fuel of the Christian life. That's where you actually maintain your accountability with God Himself. Daddy, if you're going to be a faithful daddy, faithful husband, faithful man of God, woman of God, mama, it's going to need to start with spending time in the Word of God in prayer and being very committed to that. That's hard. That's really hard for mothers of young children. That's really hard. But daddies ought to make it as easy as possible, but it's still challenging. A wife ought to protect that arena for the husband. When I was 16 years old, Ken Collier, who has been the director and president of the Wildest Christian Organization forever now, he took me into his parents' living room on 8th Street in Decatur, Alabama. He was home from college. I was still in high school. And he said, "Now, Bruce, here's what you need to do." And he challenged me eyeball to eyeball about reading the Word of God and praying every day. And he told me how to do it. And that changed my life. And it's still changing my life today. So I can't sit down in the living room with all of you and do that, but I'm kind of standing here this evening saying, I would just implore you, boys and girls, teenagers, wherever you are in life, start where you are. It doesn't have to be a long, long period of time. Just do it. Just do it. Your relationship with the Lord. Faithful in the Word and in prayer. Faithful to your family. There is so much garbage coming at us. There are so many possibilities for failure in a culture like we live in. But if you know Jesus Christ as Savior and have the Holy Spirit living within and the Word of God in your hand and a local church at your beck and call, we really have no excuses. My mom grew up in a home with an abusive father at the time. The good mom that got the four kids to church the best she can. Three out of the four kids ended up becoming believers. And I grew up under a mama who was determined that her children were going to go to church. She made a covenant with my dad before they were married. There'll be no alcohol in the home because she'd been around the results of alcohol, and we'll go to church as a family. And you just got to know my mother. She's still alive. She's 89. Okay, she's got dementia. But if I say to her, "Mom, would you lead in prayer?" She gets a clear channel right into heaven. Okay, it's really neat to hear my dementia mom pray straight to the Lord. Like, it's all clear when she's talking to the Lord. And she still prays for me. You may not have had the advantage of growing up in the best of homes, but what you can do, young woman, what you can do, young man, is you can say, by the grace of God, I'm going to have that type of home. We're going to have a God-fearing home. We're going to read the Bible together. We're going to be around the Word of God. We're going to pray together. We're going to be faithful. We should be committed to our church, to its services, to its support, to its prayer ministry, to its missionaries, to its outreach. We should be faithful to our church. We should be faithful to our employer. We should be productive and effective and efficient. We should not steal time from our employer. We should have a testimony. We should have integrity. We should be one of the best employees in our company or in our business or whatever it is that we are doing. By the way, we should be faithful to our nation as well. There are so many things that we're concerned about in our nation. But what we ought to be doing is praying for the leaders of our nation at every level, and doing that on a regular, faithful basis. Being thankful that we live in a land that is a land of freedom. And by the way, we ought to pay our taxes, and we ought to exert godly influence where we can in our culture and in our government. But we certainly ought to be people who are praying for our leadership. So I'll close again with 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 that says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so this message tonight's a little truncated. I think you get the drift. Okay? That if we're going to finish well, and if we're going to finish well with joy, there's got to be a character quality that actually is the backbone of Christ-like character. And it doesn't come by sheer willpower, because it takes the grace of God to get this deeply ingrained in your being. And it comes not because of something in us, but it's actually something that is transferable from God. Because God is faithful, we can be faithful. Because God is trustworthy, we can be trustworthy by His grace. Because God is reliable, we can be reliable. Because God can be depended upon, we by His grace can be depended upon. And so God help us to one day hear the Lord Jesus Christ with His own perfect evaluation, in spite of our faults, foibles, and failures along the way, but by His grace, one day, He'll say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Finish the course with joy. Let's pray together. Thank you for your attention to God's Word. Thank you for hanging in here tonight. And I pray that whatever it would be that would be lacking in our own deficient character, that we would ask God to forgive us, and that we ask Him for grace to change and to be more like Him. Lord, we pray to that end tonight. We pray that You would do a work in our hearts. Thank You for the faithful people that are right here in front of me. I know that so many of them have stayed the course for so long. Thank